good to get back up here in the country without tornadoes. We got run out Saturday night by tornadoes down there, so then when we were coming up through the cities, Sunday afternoon had more tornadoes over there by the river, which is not too far from where we were coming up on the 52, but anyway. It's funny, you know, I went down 35, went down to Des Moines and cut down that way. It was 511 miles. I come back up through Iowa, the back roads, through Rochester, my old hometown, back up 52, through the cities, up here, 511 miles. Yeah. Funny, I didn't think it'd be that close. It looks fairly close on the map, but anyway. A lot of damage down there for that storm Saturday night. And the biggest damage is it cut out half the racing that night. So I got to go back to use my ticket again. Spend $150 to save the 40. So, but we were going there anyway. Come August, so doesn't matter. Daniel chapter 11. Now we're going to get down to some nitty-gritty, because from here on out, it's dealing with, for the next section down into 12:3, then he shifts to focusing on Daniel himself and his situation in verse 4 and on in the closing part of the chapter 12. But from here on, it's future. Future from us was future. All of it was future to Daniel. But what we studied in the last couple of sessions with it, all that history, that's, you know, we can fill in the blanks because we know what happened. It's history. It's fact. And now it's future. And but the thing is, because of what we've seen before, we can be just as sure that this stuff that's laid out here in the future is just as real, and that will happen just as it's laid out, just as what we've seen in the historical section was completed just as it was written. Although at the time it was given, it was future. And so it's some really interesting stuff coming here. We, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but... maybe at least a couple of verses, anyway. Maybe down through verse 37. Whatever. Because we got some... See, at the beginning of a new section, you always got some groundwork that has to be laid, so whatever. Let's go to throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for your word of truth. We're thankful that it is indeed alive and powerful, and it's able to provide us what we need to know and understand. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would challenge us and encourage us in the areas in which we, each one, has a need tonight as we look at this particular portion. We just thank you for those that are here tonight. We just pray for them that they would be responsive to what God, the Holy Spirit, has to say. We would also remember those that are not here for whatever reason, that you just provide for them if they're considering themselves a part of this assembly. And we just... thank you for your provision for each of us that you have made through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 35, which we talked about some last Wednesday, is really the transition from the history that we were seeing there with Antiochus Epiphanes as he prefigures, if you will, the Antichrist, which is coming up in this next section, or as they call him, the willful king, in my translation here anyway, in the heading. I don't remember what the Ryrie's got in there, but he probably just put in there the Antichrist, but anyway, because that's what it is. Whereas we'll see when we get down into Revelation 6, 7, 8, the great world dictator. And here we have, this is, like I say, it's a transition from the prefiguring with Antiochus to the reality of the future in the Antichrist. And he says here that, and some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, to purge, and to make them pure until the end time. So it's really a kind of a generalized statement that takes us in a period of time. What's from really from 605 BC all the way down to the return of Christ, there's one phrase that you found in Scripture, especially in Luke, that defines or gives a title to this time frame called the times of the Gentiles. When the Gentiles rule and dominate Israel. And that'll be take place all the way down to the return of Christ. So even in the midst of great persecution, tremendous persecution down through history. In fact, I'm going to print out get a report from one of my friends, and he's got he goes to Russia every year for a they've got a guy that's over there all the time that's set up a seminary teaching the pastors over there. Well, it's not really a seminary, but as close as they can get it to train these guys in Kyrgyzstan, which is now getting... things are closing up in that area of the world. And, of course, that's one of the stands. It was part of Soviet Russia back in its heyday. But if any of those that end in stand, what do you know about them? They're Muslim. And things are starting getting pretty rough. In fact, they had this pastor and his family actually had to flee the country. They're now in Finland, I think. And if I read through, I think maybe I will Sunday. I'll print this thing out and read it to you. His English is not too good. But you see what these believers are going through around the country, the world, to be able to teach the truth. And under the persecution he went through. And... well, just preview of coming attractions. They used barbed wire on it. And you just think about barbed wire. But anyway, especially the way they used it. But for Israel, there's going to be tremendous persecution throughout its history. And, of course, those of us that were around back in the World War II time, which leaves many of you out because you weren't here, and the Holocaust, the persecution of the Jews, and of course there's many people out there to try to say no, that didn't really happen. So 6 million Jews? No, that's a figment of people's imagination. If you ever seen the movies, the pictures, and when the 101st Airborne went through and opened up that first one, and it's unreal. But the soldiers could not believe what they were seeing. And they were looking at it. And hard to believe that the Germans, the SS, could do what they did. But anyway, those guys were something else. I've read a lot about that over the years, and being a history buff. And it's tremendous what they did. But this is a process, this persecution, that will be ongoing with that faithful remnant of Daniel's people, Israel, throughout the times of the Gentiles. But it reaches its maturation, its peak, in the tribulation period. It says here that it will continue until the end time, the appointed time. And, of course, throughout Daniel, those phrases refer to the return of Christ, the second advent. Now, and I put there some observations, just some things to kind of tweak our thinking before we get back into the flow of the context here. First one was that throughout Daniel, we have noted that God makes no mistakes with his people. Nothing is left to chance. And this is always true. All the way down through history. Always true. Everything will fall into place. Even though as we stand here looking through our narrow blinders of our time frame, we say, I don't see it. I don't see how God can take care of things. And we're so self-centered and focused on what's going on with us that we can't see it. But at the appointed time, it will be dealt with. One of the big questions that you get when you're dealing with people often is that, well, I can't see how, if you say this God out there that's provided salvation, has provided all this for us, how, I don't see it, because if he's who you say he is, how can he let this evil go on out there? I don't see him doing anything about it. That's the problem. Evil in all its forms will be dealt with, and in God's timing. See, we want things done now. Now. We have a short historical frame of reference for most people anyway. They forget how long it takes to do things. When we finished up World War II, I mean, that was... How long were we in Germany after World War II? Oh, we're still there. I mean, we've got a lot of stuff in Germany still. And they started pulling some of that back. We've had squadrons, Air Force squadrons. We've had Army personnel over there. We've had all kinds of stuff in Germany. How long have we been in Korea? Still there. Oh, yeah, right. How come? Well, you got some bad guys just north of there. Got to be ready. Although, quite frankly, they've got some really good troops there. If the North Koreans come chomping across the thing, across the DMZ there, there's not much to stop them, because they've got a lot more troops than we've got there without using the bomb. But anyway. Secondly, the God of history has given Daniel insight here into the coming centuries. And he didn't do it directly. He did it through an agent, teaching angel. He gave him a look down the corridors of history, right down to the time of some severe testing during the 70th week of Daniel, which we saw prophesied back in Daniel 9:27. And what we're seeing coming up will be played out in the career of the Antichrist, or the great world dictator, in his quest for global conquest. He laid everything out, except for what? What is not laid out here? When he's talking about Israel's history, he doesn't lay out anything related to the church age. It's not there. Not that it's not going to happen, but it's not pertinent to Israel, say, at this point. Of course, the church age, as we saw when we were in Ephesians, is the period of the mystery doctrines not revealed in the Old Testament period. An interesting quote from a theologian named Wallace, writing in his book, The Lord is King, The Message of Daniel, quite a while back, made this statement here at this point. He says, the message of this chapter stands out clearly. History, as it moves towards its end, can be seen to have, as you're going through it, no clear meaning. Nor will it ever be seen to have any purpose or meaning till we're able to look back at it from a standpoint of reviewing what has happened at its end, at its climax. where Ecclesiastes proclaimed the nonsense of life without faith, Daniel helps us to see the nonsense of trying to have faith unless at the same time we have hope in what is going to be at the time of the end. Hope. And the hope that you have comes from what? A knowledge of what the Word of God says about the future. The only book that lays out the future of mankind right here in the Word of God. Of course, it's written by God the Holy Spirit, really. So, anyway. Okay, this next section here, verses 36 through 45, gives us the prophecy of the dealing with the willful king, the great world dictator. It actually flows into things about the tribulation and some of the stuff in the first three verses of chapter 12 also. But the focus on through 45 is on the Antichrist himself. So we have some observations here to get us cranked up in our thinking here related to what's going on here. First one, here we see a picture drawn from us, portrait, if you will, of the great world dictator, the Antichrist, having attained the stature and position of world power. Now, if you remember back in chapter 7, was it verse 23? Yeah, when it's talking about the fourth beast, it says the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down, and crush it. Talking about this time of the rulership of the great world dictator in the tribulation period. Second point. In verses 36 through 39, we have an expanded description of the great world dictator. We're given an insight into his character. Now remember, this guy, whoever he is, and he could be out there somewhere today, will be indwelt by Satan, not by a demon, but by Satan himself. Let's read this section, kind of give us a preview, 36 through 39. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Bad translation there, as we'll see. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. And he will cause them to rule over the many and will parcel out land for a price. We've got some work to do there as we get into that section there. Point three. Some try to claim that the Antichrist, A.E. Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, it's A.E., not C. I do it both ways when I'm writing in my notes. And this is Antiochus Epiphanes. Some try to say he's still in the picture here. He's not. He's past. He's history at this point. He was a type seen in verses 21 through 35. And also we saw him, remember, back in chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. The antitype is what is seen here. Antitype. We're going to see that term when we get into 1 Peter. Antitype. That term used. And an antitype speaks of the reality being pointed to. And what's the reality here? The great world dictator, the Antichrist. If you remember back in chapter 8, when we went through verses 23 through 25, in that context, there was there a blending of the two. Antiochus Epiphanes, which was coming up, but the future with the Antichrist. And often in the scripture and prophetically, we see that law of double reference come up in a number of passages. Isaiah does it a number of times. A number of the prophets do that. Point four. Thing to remember, this whole section is eschatological. Future. In other words, it speaks of, as Dwight Pentecost in his great book on prophecy calls it, things to come. And I think that's as good a title for prophecy as there is, things to come. Because it looks, gives you the aspect of certainty. You know, people look at prophecy and the future and don't really get the certainty out of it that you should have, should get as you come to the Word of God. So it looks to the future. It's eschatological. It anticipates what is to come. And it's interesting, in the 3rd century AD, the guy that did the pagan guy that tried to refute Daniel, a guy named Porphyry, I mentioned him before. He was a 3rd century pagan philosopher, admitted in his study that all correspondence with known history disappears with verse 35. So even he recognized that. So all this section here is future for us. And the reasons that we can say that are several, flowing from the context here. First one, as we noted in 11:35, which provides us a transition to this next sequence. It says, until the end time. This takes us to the events leading up to the return of Christ. Up to this point in the prophecy has been dealing with what two nations? The Persians and the Greeks. Those two empires. Better to call them empires than nations, but yeah, the empires. And those were fulfilled, as we noted, very clearly, with amazing precision. Especially when, after Alexander the Great died, and the whole empire was parceled out to his four generals, and then we saw the conflict ongoing between the two of those generals that had the Syria, the northern aspect, and the southern, and Egypt. So you had the north and south fighting each other. Over what? Israel. Now, so it's until the time of the end is a clue that we're talking about the return of Christ in that time frame. Okay. Secondly, the phrase until the indignation is finished. It's another phrase that takes us to that time frame. The word there for indignation, there in the Hebrew, za'am, is most often used of God's wrath expressed or poured out in judgment for disobedience and rebellion against Him. We'll look at a few places just a couple pages back in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. Establishes here the focus of the prophetic revelation to Daniel when it says, "And he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, the Za'am, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." The end of what? The end of the age of Israel, which is what? That last 7 years of the tribulation, leading up to the return of Christ. And back to Ezekiel, just before Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 21. Verse 31. "And I shall pour out my indignation on you." My indignation. Does that mean he's going to get upset with him? No, he's going to pour out his wrath, his judgment. "I shall blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I shall give you into the hand of brutal men, skilled in destruction." Hmm. 22:31, next chapter. This context, if you'd have read through the first, all the previous, all the way back to 23, a whole list of sins that were committed by the people. And he says, "Thus I have poured out my indignation on them." Thus, because of all this sin that they committed, they didn't pay attention, they didn't apply the truth that they were given. "I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God." So that's really focusing on Israel, those passages. But there is one, if you can find Zephaniah, right down next to Haggai, I don't know if it helps you, right after Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 8. Here we see the focus on the nations, not just Israel, but the nations. This term indignation or za'am is used here in chapter 3, verse 8. "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal." Indignation. Judgment for rebellion against God. That context is specifically focused on dealing with the nations during that tribulation period. During that time frame, we'll see when we get there sometime, probably, let's see, this is coming up in summer, sometime this winter maybe. You get the nations coming against Israel towards the second half of the tribulation period. You got nations coming out of the north. You got nations coming from the east. You know, the Chaikoms and all the rest of those, and India and all that. They've got a few people over there. And they can have I forget the number right off the top of my head. I haven't looked at it in a while, but they're going to come in with millions. You got people from the south. I mean, they're all going to come together on Israel. Against Israel. That's such a huge nation that if you aren't careful, you'll miss it. Of course, if you're looking at a map published by the Arab world, it's not there. It's not listed. They teach their kids with maps in school. There is no Israel. It's not there. That's their objective, to make sure it's not there. See, God has other plans. So the second, you've got two indicators now that this is talking about the future, the end time. Until the end time there in verse 35, until the indignation is finished. And this term really comes to be used in a technical sense in prophecy of the wrath of God expressed. If you see in the passages that we've come through, in that great judgment of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, if you will, which is the outpouring of God's wrath before Christ's return. One thing that we should be straight on, hopefully, in our thinking here at this point, as we've come through this study, is that just prior to the Lord's return, there is a period of time that is unlike any other. Unprecedented in all of human history. Now we can go back, we can look at times, some awesome destruction. I mean, even just recently with that tsunami. I mean, how many thousands were killed in that just one event alone? Bunches. They'll probably never know. I think the last figures I saw was pushing 200,000. But that's nothing. Nothing. Second World War. Between the Russians, the Chinese, and Germans, there were millions slaughtered during that time frame. And anybody comes up and tells you that the worst evil out there and the perpetrators of killing more people are Christians, they haven't got a clue. Send them back to the history books. All of that stuff, atheist, godless nations. Anyway, truth doesn't seem to bother. If you've been paying attention to what's going on with such paragons of virtue, the chairman of the Democratic Party, and some of the statements he's made here lately. I mean, that guy, you wonder what he's smoking. But anyway, I just hope they just let him keep running his mouth. Sure can't be doing the Democrats any good. Not for anybody that thinks, anyway. But what's going to happen during that time frame is like nothing that man has ever seen. So that speaking of Dean, that just reminds me. Helen and I were going to the racetrack. I think it was Saturday, cutting back up through town, because where we stayed was about 13, 14 miles away, and as close as we could get place to stay. And he's found this little old lady going into town. Her white-haired gal, probably in her late 60s. The back bumper. Dean for president. And I'm going, ugh. He did have quite a following in Iowa. Anyway. But this aspect of the great judgment, this unprecedented judgment in all of history, is seen, taught by Christ himself in the Olivet Discourse. And if you look, Olivet Discourse, that should all ring the bell. Matthew 24, 25, in that context. But in chapter 24, of course it could also be Mark 13 and Luke 21, but usually it's Matthew 24, 25, because that's the largest section dealing with it. Verse 3 lays some groundwork, but where we want to get is in verse 21. But he says in verse 3, it says, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're asking some questions. They're trying to get some information from him. We'll jump down to verse 21. If you remember in verse 15, he talked about the abomination of desolation, which is going to happen in the midpoint of the trib. But in verse 21, it says, "For then," speaking of the time of the great tribulation, "there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall." It's going to be unprecedented. No matter what time in history that you go to, and there's some great times when people were judged, even when Israel was taken out. 722 when the Northern Kingdom was taken out. 605 to 586 when the Southern Kingdom was taken out. Many times. Titus, when he came through in 70 AD and destroyed the whole area. Great time. Many of they were besieged for 3 years. They were eating their kids before they got the walls finally came down. It was that bad. And that's got, you know, think about it. That's bad. When the adults were eating their kids. Christ pictures this time frame as something totally unlike anything in any other time. Now, there are people that teach that everything was fulfilled in the Bible prophetically, all everything in Revelation, all this stuff in Daniel, all this, by 70 AD it was all done. Now, this verse alone blows that away. It says that can't happen. Can't be. That's a wrong interpretation. Because there's much worse that's happened since then. Just in the last century alone. From the 30s, 40s, and into the 50s. In Russia, China, and Germany. The point is, there will be judgment, catastrophe, and the human race is never before seen in all of human history. From the beginning, he says, of history. So it's unique. But you know, you have a hope and a confidence, and I use that hope with that expectant confidence that you can have. You're not going to be here during that time frame as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, those that are not believers will be here to go through that time frame. And many that are in that time frame will become believers. There'll be many. Many of them will be martyred, as we'll see, during that time frame. Now, and the third point. I'll just make a point here about chapter 12, verse 1. This also points to the time of the end, end time events, if you will, when it says, "Now at that time." Now at that time. And then it goes on to talk about Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of Israel, the sons of your people, will arise. He'll stand up, take action. That time here being what is ongoing in that previous section, verses 36 through 45. Time of the great world dictator, the Antichrist, and his operation in the tribulation period. So this places the time of the events, these things, these phrases, during the great tribulation. This pouring out of God's wrath, his indignation on the nations and on Israel. Cleansing Israel, preparing her for the return of her Messiah and the establishment of his rule and reign for that 1,000 years. And Paul's focus, if you recall back when we went through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the same in that context as we find here. Now, just to kind of tweak your thinking here a little bit. Remember the history of the empires that were given earlier in chapter 2 with that great image? You know, the head of gold and silver and the bronze and all this stuff coming down through. And those great empires. When we get to chapter 7, he used a different teaching aid. Different beasts. To portray those great nations. Babylon was a lion. Medo-Persia the bear. Greece was a leopard. But the first nation of Rome was skipped in chapter 7. It went right to the time of the end. The feet of iron and clay. That beast that was so indescribable, they couldn't give it a name. So awesome. Same thing with chapter 11. Didn't really deal with Babylon, because why? It was done. It was over. Dealt with the Medo-Persian Empire, dealt with Greece. Skipped the Rome, went to time of the tribulation period. The Antichrist. The beast who rules. Now, we're going to see throughout, you go through the Word of God, you've got various names for the Antichrist. The most prominent ones, as we saw in chapter 7, was the horn or the little horn. Revelation 13 is referred to as the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. And 1 John 2:18, of course, there you have the term Antichrist. And Daniel 11:36, here we have the willful king. But it's all referring to the Antichrist. The willful king. The king who has a volition and makes some decisions that are all focused on his own power, his own authority. And see, you see, the horn, as we noted, it indicated power. You're probably standing right in front of it. The beast, really, those beasts focused on the character and the various aspects of his character. Same way in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. The Antichrist, how he relates to Christ and God's plan. And, of course, the willful king, we're going to see down through here. He's focused on his power, his authority. He's going to rule. Okay. Now, this section really breaks down into two parts. The part we read in verses 36 through 39 focuses on his character and how he relates to others. And then in verses 40 through 45, here the great war that the great world dictator, the Antichrist, is going to foster or establish and use to establish his power and authority. And it will be challenged. His power and authority will be challenged. But he will prevail for a time. For a time. It's short-lived. But what you have to remember here, this time frame, these 7 years, and he's going to make that covenant that starts the time frame with Israel. He's going to be a major player in that. But he's not going to be the world dictator at that point. He's got to conquer three nations. Remember back the three horns. There's some things that have got to happen that leads him up. He will get to that point by the midpoint of the trip. He will get to that point by the midpoint of the trip. But what you see in this time frame, in the back of your mind, you got to remember, this is what we're going to see drawn here and in Revelation, is that mankind ruling, with the greatest authority apart from God in all of human history. And where does it get it? Indignation, wrath, judgment. Yeah. I put there some factors that this context is going to lay out for us. Or they really relate it to the end time. So that we understand what's going on. If we don't lay the groundwork, don't lay the foundation, you can't build much of a structure. The first thing that we note right off the bat, verse 36 we're going to see is loaded. But we're going to find a world ruler. Okay. Secondly, there is going to be a world religion. All will be invited under max coercion to worship the great world dictator. That's in verse 37. And we'll see that also in Revelation chapter 13. Now, when you get to looking at Revelation, chapters 12, 13, 14 really focus on, it's kind of a break in the action, if you will, and it focuses on the personalities that are part of that time frame. And some interesting things there. Third thing is there's going to be a world war. We'll see that in 40 through 45. The key thing is, when is that going to happen? And this is not Armageddon here. Some try to take and put this even before the tribulation. I don't think so. The fourth thing, there will be a time, as we've already noted, a great tribulation for Israel. And of course, that's noted in verse 1 of chapter 12. Great tribulation. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred. Same thing as we saw in Matthew 24. Great tribulation for Israel. Remember, that's the focus, is Israel down through here. And the history related to Israel. Okay? That's in the middle of verse 1. But it goes on before the verse is up. It says, you know, there's going to be deliverance for Israel. There's going to be deliverance for the people of God. God isn't going to abandon his people. The sixth thing there that we'll see when we get to verse 2, there's going to be a resurrection. A resurrection of the Old Testament saints. We know, for us, at the rapture, there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to get that resurrection body. They're going to have a resurrection. Time frame. End of the tribulation. When Christ returns. Seven, there will be a reward for righteousness. For the righteous. For those that have lived out the truth that they knew. And those who have insight, discernment, will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. A reward for the righteous. One thread throughout Daniel is the reassurance to Daniel and his people, Israel, that God is indeed in control of history. And I'm sure at times in Daniel's life, and all the pressures we've seen him come through, he had to wonder at times. But yet, he always operated on the basis of what? Faith in what he knew God had told him. I don't even see him back there with when he went into the lion's den, going in with knocking knees. Just doesn't fit the picture that we get there of him. They went in with confidence. He didn't know that he was going to be delivered, but he had confidence in the fact that God was going to, his best was going to be done for him, whatever. Even if he died, it would have been in the best interest of him. He had gone right to paradise. Didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven prior to Christ's ascension and session. They went to paradise. And that's where he would have been. They are now face to face in heaven. They weren't then. And we can look at this and we say, well, boy, my situation is so different. It's bleak. I mean, I can't see how I can get out from underneath the pile that I've got myself into. And then we start a little doubt. And then it becomes a little bigger. And we don't follow through and apply the truth that we know, like casting our cares on him because it matters to him concerning us. Putting that pressure, that test in his hands, whatever it is. And we can be pressured from all kinds of directions. In fact, anxiety, the term used in a Greek, refers to being pulled in a lot of different directions. And it really fits the word very well. Anxiety. You've got all kinds of pressures pulling at you. Sometimes it seems like even it appears. It's not true, but it appears that God may have even abandoned you. But it's not the case. Hang in there. Utilize the grace provisions and plug along. You say, well, that's easy for you. You don't have any problems. Oh, yeah? I mean, that's usually the case. You know, they throw it out. Ah, everything's great for the pastor. He don't have any problems. He can say that stuff. Okay. Yeah, right. We have tests. We have pressures. We got all kinds of problems, too. Sometimes we have more problems because I've got concerns about you guys. See? Like I was kidding them before in the beginning, you know, sometimes, you know, we were talking, dealing with those with various mental illnesses and stuff, and takes a lot of patience. Well, I says, you know, sometimes standing up in front of a group of people and teaching them the Word of God takes a lot of patience, too, because sometimes you want to go, you know, that don't work either, so. Yeah. Okay, let's get to verse 36 anyway. The willful king. As I said, the verse is loaded. Oh. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Notice they've rightly translated this small g. And will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Now the first thing that pops off there in the first phrase is that he regards his will as absolute. This is consistent with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, when he says, speaking of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, which is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now that's arrogant. But remember, who's indwelling him? Satan. Remember back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14? The I wills? His rejection? There he is in the throne room, the guardian of the essence of God. I will be like the Most High. Okay? Made a decision back there in eternity past. And he was judged for it. Now, his will is absolute. He will do as he pleases. Here, what we're seeing is a reference to the climax of evil, the maturation of evil in human history. And if you think, you know, go back over history, it's, you know, it has its peaks and its valleys. But the cumulative climax of evil is getting increasingly, as we go through time, this way. And the increase of evil, and we get to the trib, it's max. It's maxed out. And God has to judge and deal with it. It's maxed out. But like I say, fortunately, we're not going to be here. And it's maxed out because here in this time frame, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, man is attempting to rule totally apart from God to the greatest extent in all of human history. And this results in absolute chaos. Evil reigning supreme. I mean, this really gives us a clue, if you will, as to what's going on in our lives on a small microcosm, if you will, when we choose to rebel against God, go our own direction, operate on our own choices and volition instead of responding to the truth of the Word of God, our own will, what happens? Chaos. Chaos. Oh, it might not happen for period of time, but you can count on you'll end up in the middle of chaos if you keep going your own direction instead of his. So when we choose to establish our own will as absolute, then we are emulating what the Antichrist is going to do on a much greater scale, of course, during his rule. The consequences for him will be great, as it will be for us also. In the context of 1 John 2:18, when it talks about the Antichrist there in 1 John 2:18, he says, you know, this guy, there's going to be many emulating that kind of thing out there during the church age. He says, children, it is the last hour. And there, of course, the last hour, look, he's talking about the church age. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have arisen. They're out there. From this, we know that it is the last hour. There are many rejecting God and His will. Many. So he regards his will as absolute. Secondly, he regards himself as deity. We see him in him as the climax of humanism. The purpose of humanism is to make man God. This humanistic bent is not something that began with the 20th in the 21st century. This first came on the scene when? How about Genesis chapter 3? With that great con of Satan. When he went to Esau. What was the big con? When you eat, you're not really going to die. Has God really said that? You're going to die? No. You're going to be as God. The implication, of course, he's wanting to withhold from you something that's good. He regards himself as God. His will is absolute. He's a character. Third thing. He is especially in opposition to the one true God. And I think you see the pattern out there. You can have any kind of religious stuff going on as long as it's not Christian. And it's okay. We see that now in our great country, unfortunately. I mean, you can run down Christian beliefs and whatever all the time, but don't touch anything else. I mean, you can't go after the pagans or any of the rest of the towel heads or whatever. It says he speaks monstrous things against the God of gods, the God of Scripture, the Word of God. We're almost, if you haven't gone back, if you're in Revelation 13, 5 and 6. A lot of parallels here. Because it's talking about the same time frame. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth. See, this is 42 months, 3.5 years. That's after he acquires the peak, the pinnacle, if you will, the great world dictator. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. He is not just an opponent of the one true God. And what was the unique name of God? Was Yahweh, remember? But he opposes all claimed deities, so-called gods of monastic religions, even of polytheistic religions, the whole spectrum. He goes after them all. He's not as selective as they are right now, is the way it reads. And the fourth thing, he will function successfully for a set period of time. Let's get back to and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. He will prosper. Will prosper indicates God allows him to function. But know that, just like with Satan and Job, there are limits. He operates within limits. But God allows him to operate within those limits. Until, that little word until is big here, expresses the reality that there is a limitation. It's only for a time. The limit, of course, here is when the indignation is finished, which describes a time when God's chastening program for Israel will be completed. A chastening program not only for Israel, but for the nations. As we saw in Zephaniah 3:8. And it will be complete, the second coming of Christ. And we saw that back in chapter 8, verse 19. Need to remember a very important principle. God allows sin and rebellion to run its course. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 1. We will get there before too long, too, on Sunday. Because we will eventually be in Romans in 1 hour and 1 Peter in the other. But make no mistake, even though he allows that sin to run its course in people as they choose to go in certain directions. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, he turns them over to their sin nature, lets them go. But make no mistake, he is still in control. And all sin and evil will be judged. It will be judged. But in his timing. See, God allows man's volition to pursue its own ends. And because he does that, it doesn't mean that he is not in control. But the judgment will be done in his timing. And I made the point here that, you know, it's just will prosper for a set period of time, until. But, you know, if you remember back in chapter 9, verse 27, in the great prophecy of this thing, Daniel 70 week, says this complete destruction, even until he's going to be able to operate until a complete destruction. One that is decreed by God. Part of his plan. Part of his plan. So his, but he operates just as Satan did in Job, with limits. Now, with verse 37 now, we pick up and with the next, actually what I did is I laid this out when I keep the points going on, even though we move on to the various verses to get the characteristics and stuff, but we'll pick up with the next ones in verse 37. We find the next characteristic of the great world dictator, his focus on his religion next week. And just a preview of coming attractions. Verse 37, he says, and he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. And what do you think most people jump on right there? It says, oh, he's a homo, he's a $3 bill. Not what it's saying. They haven't done their homework. Look at the Hebrew text. Doesn't say that. Bad translation. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. He's talking about his religious focus here. And we'll pick up with that next week. You'll be patient till next week. Father, we're indeed grateful that you have provided us your revelation, which is indeed alive and powerful. And we are thankful for the opportunity to come together tonight to be able to study the things that are that we've been working through this great passage dealing with the future and what the Antichrist or the great world dictator is going to do and what you have seen fit to provide us the information related to that. Lord, we just thank you for that opportunity to study these things so that we have that frame of reference for what is coming. So that as we look to what you have provided for us as believers, we can truly sit back and enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ and have that blessed hope, knowing that we're not going to be here. We won't see these events. We'll be face to face with you in that resurrection body during this time frame. And for that, we give you thanks, recognizing that all these things are ours because of who and what Christ is and what he has provided for us through his work on the cross and the fact that we believed in him, placed our faith in his completed work for us. And we are so grateful. We thank you for the privilege we have of meeting together on a regular basis and studying your word. We just thank you for those that are faithful to be here to study your word and have a desire to know what it says. We just pray that you would encourage them in whatever area that they need through the studies that we're working through. Provide them the spiritual nourishment that they need. so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have an impact for Him in their life, and be prepared for being able to give a answer for the hope that's within them. We'd also remember tonight and bring some prayer requests before you for those in our family here. We'd remember especially Caleb and his special needs and his health issues. We just pray that you'd provide for him. We'd also remember Jackie and her health issues. We just pray that you'd provide for her in the various areas that her back would heal up and fuse like it's supposed to, and all these things would be come together to provide for her a good outcome from all these surgeries. We thank you for your provision for Les when his surgery and his recovery, and for Bob as he's been going through the radiation treatments, and we just pray that you'll strengthen him physically, that the radiation treatments will have a lasting impact on him other than to take care of the problem of the cancer. And we just thank you for the strengthening that you've done and provision for him. We'd also remember Carl Denti and his family, his wife. They're both having health issues. We just pray that you'd provide for them whatever it is that they need to meet their physical situation so that they can continue to minister there down in Phoenix. We also remember John and Lynn White, and we just pray that you'd provide for them. They have some health issues and stuff, but we just pray that you'd provide for them as they continue to train these young men to take over these indigenous churches there in Papua New Guinea. And we just pray that you give them the strength to be able to do what you desire for them there. We thank you for the president. We just pray that you continue to provide for him what he needs, the strength and encouragement and the insight to make good, solid decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here in this nation. For those that are serving in the front lines in the various areas around the world, we just thank you for them and for their willingness to provide and the freedom and liberty that we need here to be able to carry out, study your word. And we just, may we appreciate that freedom that we have, not only nationally, but so we can really exercise the freedom that we have in Christ. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.